If you don't have a Bible, there are always Bibles in the back. You can grab one to follow along this morning. Two weeks ago, I started a new sermon series going through the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. That's the first letter that we have of the Apostle Paul written to the church in Corinth. If you're not familiar with where Corinth is, it's on a narrow land bridge between Greece and Peloponnesus. I seem to be missing the clicker. Do you know if that disappeared somewhere? Might be. As a result of its location, it was a great place, great location for a missionary like Paul to build a church. And so he planted a church around the year 50 AD in Corinth. And then he's writing this letter, 1 Corinthians, about the year 54-55 AD, 5 years after, as he's gotten wind of all kinds of things that are going on in the Corinthian church that he needs to correct. So many things, in fact, that it takes him 16 chapters to write this. So he has to deal with issues of divisions in the church and heretical teachings. There's sexual issues. There's idolatry issues. There's issues happening in their worship gatherings. All kinds of things that he needs to write and correct. Thank you. In chapters 1-4, the first section we're going to finish up today, he's looking especially at the divisions that are going on in the church. And in the two chapters this morning, he's especially concerned about confronting their understanding of spiritual maturity. See, the Corinthians have an understanding of spiritual maturity and wisdom, and Paul, as he looks at the way they're living and the way they're walking with the Lord, he says, you know what? What you think is spiritual maturity and wisdom is not really what spiritual maturity and wisdom. And so it's going to be a pretty instructive chapter for those of you whose desire is to know God, to walk in maturity, to walk in wisdom. And so we're going to read chapters 3 and 4 this morning, 1 Corinthians 3:1-4:21. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If anyone thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows what the thoughts of the wise are, that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written, and then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I am not writing this to you to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? This is God's word. Let me pray before we continue. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is breathed out by God, written down by Paul for us. And we pray that you would help us to understand what it means, what it meant to its original hearers, what it means to us today, Lord. Prepare our hearts, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. May your word accomplish what it was set out to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this letter, we see that the Corinthian church has a lot of people who think they're wise, who think they are spiritually mature, and Paul confronts them saying, your understanding of spiritual maturity and your understanding of wisdom is wrong. The things that you think are maturity are not really maturity. The things that you really think are wisdom are actually foolishness. He needs to correct their understanding. And I want to go through a bunch of just the verses from this. He begins by saying this, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. See, you think you're spiritually mature, but you're like spiritual children, like babies, like toddlers, and I can only give you milk, not solid food. And then in verses 18 to 19, it says, don't deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. In other words, there's some of you who think you're wise because you're evaluating yourselves by the standards of this world, but you're really fools. You need to become wise according to the ways of God. Basically, he's saying there's something off about the way you think of wisdom and spiritual maturity. And there's two issues in particular that he brings up, that he focuses on two ways that they're just missing the boat when it comes to spiritual maturity. The first is this. He says, you're seeking your own glory, not the glory of God. You're seeking your own glory instead of glorifying and serving God. They seem focused on elevating themselves so that people might see them as spiritual and wise and mature instead of humbling themselves to serve and honor God. For example, 1 Corinthians 3:3-4, he says, you're still worldly. Since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? We looked at this in detail in the first chapter. But basically, he says that the way you are out in the world has become the way you are in the church. In the world, it's all about trying to get to the top, trying to elevate yourself, trying to get promoted, trying to become number one. And you've taken that mindset and you've brought it into the church. And you're quarreling and fighting and causing these rivalries as you try to elevate yourself, saying, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. They're dividing as they elevate themselves, saying, I'm more important than you because I follow this person. I am wiser than you or more mature because I was baptized by this man. He says, stop it. You're elevating yourself. You're missing the whole point of the gospel. It's not about that. He calls them out on it. One of the quotes I shared in week one about pride was from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something. Pride only gets pleasure in having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone became equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It's a good way of putting it. Basically, they're not just saying, I follow Paul. They're saying, I am better than you because I follow Paul, right? It's not just I follow Cephas. I am wiser than you. I'm more mature than you because I follow Cephas and you follow Paul. And he says, stop. Stop this boasting. Stop this arrogance and elevating yourself. It shows that you are worldly. You're spiritually immature. You're operating according to the ways of the world where people elevate and promote themselves to receive glory from others. It's not the way it's meant to be in the church. He says, so then no more boasting about men. And he continues to say, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? In other words, anything that you think you have to boast in is a gift from God. You don't praise the one who receives the gift. You praise the one who gave the gift, right? And so he says, yeah, if you are more intelligent than someone else, well, praise God, it's a gift from him. If you're wiser than another person, praise God, it's a gift from him. If you're a better parent than someone else, praise God, that is a gift from him. If you're better looking than someone else, praise God, it's a gift from him. Whatever it is that causes you to try to boast about yourself and elevate yourself, Paul says, it's a gift from God. Why do you boast as if it was your own doing? Even your work ethic, even how hard you work is a gift from God. It changes your mindset, doesn't it? He says, if everything I have is a gift from God, then why am I boasting in myself? Why am I not boasting in God and praising him for what he's done? So Paul says that's spiritual maturity, to recognize that everything you have is a gift from God to serve and to honor him. Spiritual immaturity is to think that it's all because of you, that somehow your salvation is because of your morality, or the way you are is because of your good works and your intelligence. Think of Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It says that's the reality. Anyone who belongs to God, it's because God revealed himself to you, chose you to be his own. It's a gift of God's grace. It's nothing that you can boast about. This becomes sometimes the mindset of Christians, where somehow they start to think that they are more intelligent than people who don't believe, and or somehow more moral, and they start to look down on others. And Paul would say, that's the world, that's not Christ, that's spiritual immaturity, to think that somehow you are the way you are, that you are with him because of your own intelligence, your own morality. It's not. It's because of the gift of God's grace that he saved you. So who are you to boast? Who are you to have pride above anyone else when it's all a gift from God? And in James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Does that make sense? Anything that you might think you have cause to boast about is a gift from God, to be received with gratitude and thanksgiving, to give glory to him, not to boast in as if it were your own doing. Sometimes this can happen in churches or in the church, where we start to boast and put ourselves above others, right? I mean, you listen to good preachers, great. Praise God for that. Don't make it a cause for division. You're pretty good in your theology, you know, understanding theological matters. Praise God, that's a good thing. Don't let it become something that you then become arrogant above others. You have a discerning mind? Good, the church needs that. But don't make it something that then you look down on those who are not. Serve your neighbor instead. You love your neighbor and serve the poor? Praise God. Don't make it something where you then think you're better than others because you do that. There's nothing that we do that can't be turned by our minds into something that causes us to become arrogant and proud, to find our identity in that and to look down on others. And Paul says that is the mark of spiritual immaturity when we do that. There's something we're missing about the gospel. Spiritual maturity is to recognize that everything that is good in our lives is a gift from God, to be received with thanksgiving, not as a cause for boasting. Paul, he said, by contrast, this is how Paul sees himself. What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants. Servants, you see that? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So instead of getting a big head that the Corinthians are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and him being like, yeah, you know, I am kind of a better teacher than Apollos is, you know, which would be the natural worldly way to kind of build yourself up and take pride in that. He says, no, stop it. I am a servant. Apollos is a servant. In fact, we're fellow workers. We complement each other. God is the one who made things grow. God is the one who deserves all the glory. I am a slave. I am a servant. I am not worthy of any sort of promotion, elevation. So stop. Just give glory to God. By doing that, he's following in the footsteps of Jesus. Think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the contrast between worldliness and godliness here? The world says, I started at the bottom, and now I'm here, right? It said, I started down here, and I elevated and promoted myself and built myself up until I reached here. Look at me. That's the world's way. And God's way is, Jesus started here as the eternal Son of God in heaven, and he went down to here to become a man, humbled himself to death on the cross to elevate us, to serve us and to bless us. What a difference. That the way of the world is do all you can to elevate and promote yourself, and the way of the cross is to serve others, to be willing to become a slave to all in order to elevate others and bless and serve others. Think of Mark chapter 9. They came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked his disciples, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Isn't that great? The disciples are arguing about which is like the top disciple, Jesus number two. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. It's great. You want to be the greatest? The way up is not self-promotion. The way up is to serve others, to give yourself for others, to serve others, to elevate others. So Paul comes to the Corinthian church and he says, your understanding of what is spiritual maturity is off, because I see in your church that you guys are trying to elevate yourselves, promote yourselves, find pride in what you've done against others, and you're causing division that way. He says, you're missing the point. You're worldly. Godliness looks like this. Become a servant like Jesus did to elevate others. That's spiritual maturity. Second issue he finds with them is this, that they are evaluating themselves by worldly standards of success, not by God's standards. They're evaluating themselves by worldly standards of success, not by God's standards. They think they're blessed by God. Why? Because things are going well. Life is looking good for the Corinthian church. Look how sarcastic almost Paul gets. He says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. So he's being sarcastic to them, saying, look at you. You're amazing. You're all rich, like kings already, and you did it even without us. He goes on to contrast that with the plight of the apostles by saying this, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. That word scum in the Greek, perikatharma, it's like the scum, like what's removed if you clean something. And the word the refuse of the world is like what's scraped off the bottom of your shoe. It says, that's what we've become. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, dear children. What's his point here? He sees the Corinthian church, and they are wealthy. Things are going well. And they think they are all that. They think they are spiritually mature because they're looking at their circumstances and saying, wow, God has blessed us. Paul's like, there must be something wrong with us. I guess we apostles must be really immature in our faith because you know what's going on in our life? We are being mistreated. We are hungry. We are homeless. We are being persecuted. We are being dishonored. We're like men who are being marched into the arena to be fed to the lions. That's what's going on in our lives. We must be really messed up. We must be so spiritually immature. But that's not really, of course, how Paul sees it. He's correcting them and saying, your understanding of spiritual maturity is off. You think that health and wealth and all of that is a sign of God's blessing, but you're missing something. If that's the case, then we apostles must be really immature and really cursed by God in what we're doing because we are not experiencing health and wealth. We are experiencing the opposite. We are experiencing persecution and mistreatment, poverty. If you're judging by the standards of this world, then the Corinthian church was the spiritually mature one, and Paul and the apostles were very immature. But if you're judging by the standards of God, then maybe, just maybe, there's something different. This is one of the commentaries I read. It says this, these Corinthians are lucky. Already they enjoy forms that the apostles dare only hope for. The messianic kingdom seems to have come to Corinth, and these people have been given their thrones while the apostles are placed with the servants. The apostles still struggle like gladiators in the arena, doomed to die in a spectacle, while the Corinthians lounge in the best seats and just applaud or even boo. Point being, and I think this is a point that is pretty, I would say, relevant today, spiritual maturity is not equal to being healthy and wealthy by the world's standards, right? That is not the marks of spiritual maturity, that you look around and say, wow, I'm blessed with a big house and a great bank account and health. God must be blessing me. I must be spiritually mature. Paul's saying, not at all. Just because that's the way it is in your church, he's saying to the Corinthians, that does not mean that you are spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity, he's saying, means following the way of Jesus. And Jesus, if you remember, was not all rich and healthy and wise and all of that. I mean, he was wise. It was not the health and wealth. But he suffered to the point of death on the cross, willing to lay down his life for others. What's God's standards, according to Paul? Now it is required that those who have been given a trust prove faithful. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to walk and follow Jesus, that, he says, is the mark of spiritual maturity, that you are walking with Jesus, that you're following in his footsteps. You know, that Jesus who suffered and died for others, who gave his life and laid down it all for others. That, he says, is spiritual maturity, to follow in the way of Jesus. Paul says, that's my job, to be a faithful servant. Again, he says, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. That's all I am, a servant. My job is to be faithful to my master. Jesus is my master, I am a servant. And if I'm going to be spiritually mature, that means being faithful to what he calls me to. And trusting that God will be the judge. I'm not going to judge myself by the worldly standards of success. How much money do I have? What's in my bank account? Am I being promoted at work? That's not how I'm going to judge myself. I'm going to judge myself and let God actually be the judge. He says, judge nothing before its appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness. He will expose the motives of men's heart. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God. He comes to the Corinthians and he says, you're not as spiritually mature and wise as you think you are. First of all, you're seeking your own glory. You're seeking to elevate yourself instead of following the way of Jesus by humbling yourself to serve others, to seek and glorify God. And secondly, you're evaluating your spiritual maturity by the worldly standards of success, your bank account, whether things are going well in your life, instead of letting God be your judge. Are you being faithful to him? So what are the implications for us today? There's three that I want to share with you today. The first is this: let God and not others and not even yourself be the judge. It's not about what others think of you. It's not even what you think about you. It's what God thinks of you that matters. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:3-5, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. You know, you read that first part and you think the people of the world would say amen to that, right? I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. In other words, hey, it doesn't matter what other people think. It only matters what you think, right? To your own self be true. Do what's right for you. I mean, that, if that's where it stopped, it would be very in line with what the world tells us today. Hey, no one else can judge you. No one else can tell you what's right or wrong. But then he goes on and he says this: I don't even judge myself. It's not about what other people think. It's not even what I think that matters. It's what God thinks that matters. He's the judge. He's the one who's going to say what's right or wrong. He's the one who's going to tell me what is the right way to live, what's the wrong way to live. It's not what other people say, and it's not what I say. It's what he says that matters. He's the judge. This isn't high self-esteem. You know, just think great of yourself. You know, you're awesome. No matter what other people say, you're awesome. This isn't low self-esteem. This is God esteem. Saying it doesn't matter what other people's judgments of you are, and it doesn't even matter what your judgment of yourself is, because sometimes you can be a harsher critic than the crowd, right? It doesn't matter, he says. What matters is what God thinks of you. So how does God see you? What does God think of you? Well, first of all, a God esteem is recognizing, first of all, that we're so sinful, that we are rebels against the holy God, and we're so broken in our sin that nothing short of the death of the Son of God could save us. Pretty humbling to recognize that there's nothing we could do to save ourselves or make ourselves right before God. Nothing less than the death of the Son of God could save us. But at the same time, we are so loved that he willingly died for us, even when we were sinners. That's God esteem, to see ourselves as God sees us. So humbled at the same time as elevated. We are humbled because we realize that we couldn't save ourselves and nothing less than the Son of God could save us. But at the same time, we are elevated, lifted up by the love of God, who declares that we're so worthy of love that he willingly died for us. Do you know what that does? That gives you an identity that feels good about yourself, but you don't need to look down on anyone else. Because you're not saying, I know I'm good because I'm a moral person. I know I'm good because I'm a good parent. I know I'm good because I'm a hard worker. And then I look down on people who are immoral, bad parents, lazy. No, I know that I feel good about myself because he loves me despite my sin. He sees everything about me, all the worst, and he still chose to love and die for me. So I feel great about myself, but at the same time, I'm not going to look down on anyone else because it's a gift from God. It's complete grace. He loved me not because of anything I've done to deserve it, but just because he loved me. And so now I have an identity that is, it's good. I feel loved. I know I'm lovable. I know I'm worth so much. But it's not going to cause me to look down on anyone else because I didn't earn it. It's a gift from God. There's a play by Arthur Miller called After the Fall. One of his characters says this. He says, you know, more and more, I think that for many years I looked at life like a case at law, a series of proofs. When you're young, you prove how brave you are or how smart you are, and then what a good lover you are. Later, what a good husband or father you are. Later, how wise, how powerful, or whatever. But underlying it all, I see now there was a presumption that I was moving on an upward path towards some elevation where, God knows what, I would be justified or even condemned, a verdict anyway. I think now that my disaster really began when I looked up one day and the bench was empty, no judge in sight. And all that remained was the endless argument with oneself, this pointless litigation of existence before an empty bench, which of course is another way of saying despair. It's an insightful look at the human condition from someone who realizes from his perspective, wait, there's no God. And all this time I've been trying to prove myself, gain the approval of others. And it led to despair in the end. But the reality is that there is an identity that comes from recognizing that there is a judge who has declared you in his son not guilty and has said you're lovable, you're worth so much that the Son of God would die for you. It's a better way to get identity than to seek the approval of others or even try to manufacture it from yourself. So that's the gospel. It declares you're sinful, but you're loved. And so you know that you're loved, you know that you're worth so much, and you don't need to look down on anyone else or judge anyone else or compare yourself to anyone else. And then you can go out and love and serve others, not to gain an identity that I'm a moral person, I'm a loving person, but just because you've been loved by God unconditionally, and so you can go out and love and serve others. So that's what Paul wants the Corinthians to know. It's not about living for the approval of others. It's about living for the approval of God. He is your judge. Be faithful to him. Second implication is this, build God's kingdom and not your own. In 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the judgment day, the day you stand before the Lord will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So Paul uses an analogy of a building, saying the only foundation is Jesus in the gospel. That's the only foundation. But then how are you building upon that? What are you building? Because some people are building with materials that in the end are going to be burned up when they stand before the Lord. In other words, some people know Jesus, but then they just live self-centered lives, lives to serve themselves. That's what some of these Corinthians are doing, he's saying. You're living lives to serve yourself. Yeah, you know Jesus, but that's it. And in the end, when you stand before God on that day, everything that you've spent your life on is going to be burned up because it was all for you. None of it was for the kingdom of God. None of it was to build up the church. None of it was to build up your brothers and sisters. You took the money, the talents, the time, everything that you had, and you used it on yourself. And on that day when you stand before God, he says it's going to be like hay and straw, that it's going to be burned up. And you are going to be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Because everything you've just spent your life on was eternally meaningless. Everyone hearing this? He says, but there's others who are going to build on that foundation with gold and costly stones, silver. And on that day, when you stand before the Lord, everything that you've spent your life on is going to be preserved in some way that we don't fully understand. It's going to follow you into eternity because you were building his kingdom, building up his church, serving your brothers and sisters, and the things that you did for them will matter eternally. Think about Jesus' words where he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's the same idea, isn't it? It says there's a way that you can spend your life, even if you know Jesus, even if you're saved, there's a way that you can spend your life that in the end is going to be meaningless, that the treasures you've built up are going to be burned up in the end. They will be eternally meaningless. But, he says, every single thing that you do for the kingdom of God, to build up the church, to build up brothers and sisters, to serve others, that lasts for eternity. That is storing up treasure in heaven. So how are you building? This is one of the big implications of this passage. He's telling the Corinthians, yeah, you know Jesus, but you're living self-serving lives, trying to elevate yourself, not concerned about your brothers and sisters or the kingdom of God or the reputation of the church. You're selfish. You're self-centered. You're not as spiritually mature as you think you are. He's saying, be careful. How are you living? He even goes far as to tell them that, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? God's spirit lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. So the way that you are, all this self-serving behavior is destroying God's temple, God's church, God's the reputation of the church of God. So how are you building? Are you spending your life, your time, your energy, your money in a way that serves others, that builds up the kingdom, builds up the church? Because if you are, that, he says, is eternally meaningful. It will last forever. Or are you spending your life, your time, your money, everything you have in ways that are just self-serving? He says, in the end, that is just going to be burned up. And you, if you know the Lord, will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. It brings to mind this passage, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, where in the context, Jesus is asking the Corinthian church to give to another church that's in need. And he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, you through his poverty might become rich. Now, I don't think it's just about money here when he's talking about rich and poor, right? But this is one of those verses that gets twisted often by people who want to teach you that God's desire for you is to be healthy and wealthy, right? That is the sign of the blessed life, is that you have a fat bank account and you're receiving promotions and everything is going well and there's no diseases, nothing to plague you. This is one of the verses they would say, you know, hey, God, Jesus became poor so that you might become rich. But think with me, what do you think Paul meant by this? Do you think he meant so that you might become rich and then that richness might stay with you? Or might it mean that if you're then to follow in the faithfulness to Jesus, then you would do the same as Jesus did, that even though he had all the riches of heaven, he became poor, becoming a human, laying down his life to serve others, to elevate others, that they might become spiritually rich in every way. Therefore, he says, if you're going to follow in the way of Jesus, it's taking whatever wealth he's given you, whatever it might be, and I'm not just talking money here, and you would follow in his footsteps to give and serve others, to elevate them, to bless them. If he has given you spiritual gifts and wisdom, you use them to serve others, to build up the kingdom, to build up the church. If he's given you time, if he's given you gifts, if he's given you money, whatever it is, that it's used to build up the kingdom. So that's the second implication build God's kingdom, not your own. He's telling these Corinthians, you're being so self-serving in the way you live. Build God's kingdom. Build up the church. Don't build up yourself. The last thing I want to leave you with this is this: find or be someone worthy of imitation. He ends by telling them this: even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. If you feel immature in your faith, it's okay. But I encourage you to look for someone to imitate. Find someone who can mentor you, someone who can come alongside and walk with you and pray with you and open the scriptures to you and help you understand God and what it means to follow in the way of Jesus, to be able to discern spiritual maturity from worldly wisdom. I encourage you, find someone to imitate. There are people in this very building who would walk with you if you came up to them and said, I feel immature. I don't know really the Bible. I don't really know what's true, what's not true here. Can you help me? There are people who would gladly walk with you. And if you feel like, no, I do have some maturity, some wisdom, I've been walking with the Lord for a while, then be someone like Paul who can say, come alongside someone who's younger in the faith and invite them to walk with you. Invite them, open up the Bible with them, help them to understand what it means to know God and to walk in the ways of Jesus. Spiritual maturity is not measured by the ways of this world. It's not measured by how few illnesses you have. It's not measured by how big your bank account is. It's not measured by the things of this world. It's measured by faithfulness to Jesus. That's all. It just calls you to be faithful to him, to walk in the way of Jesus, the one who is the very Son of God and gave it all up to serve and elevate and save us. To follow in his footsteps means to do the same. Spiritual maturity is being willing to give and serve and lay it all down for others, to build up God's kingdom. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer and respond in worship. Thank you, Lord, for your word. These are not easy things to just put into practice, Lord, so I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, transform our hearts. Help us to believe the gospel, that we are saved by grace, not by works. Transform our hearts that we might love and serve others, knowing that we are loved and served by you. Build up your kingdom here, Lord. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.